Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. We've been, as you know, studying the traits after we did Revelation, studying the traits of the last days. We saw some in Jude as we were reading this morning. And I want to bring that to a close now. There are others, but there are a lot of parallels and such. I think it's time to move on. But I want to close that series with this sermon on the armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand or resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. It'd be nice if my tongue would work with me. And having shod your feet with the preparations of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we are equipped by you. Your Word tells us this. It tells us that we are not left unable to do the things required by us to do. Sometimes we hear Christians who speak of a lack of some kind. They want more. They want more of the Spirit. They want more of some kind of revelation. But Lord, there is no more. We have everything we need for life and godliness in you. And to know that, to believe that, to live that, Lord, that is the secret we have to being victorious believers. And Lord, we're thankful that that is the case. It's not something we have to just pump up in ourselves, but it's something that you have given to us. And Lord, we pray that we would be victorious. And also part of that, Lord, is that we would not be proud and assume that we are stable. We're to take heed. If we think we stand, lest we fall. So, Lord, but we need more strong Christians. The lack of firm Christians in our day is causing so much evil to enter unfettered into the world. So, Lord, we would be not the problem, but a solution in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I started school, it was the first or second grade, I believe, my mother bought me a raincoat. As far as I know, it's the only raincoat I've ever had. It was bright yellow. It was loud to wear. When you moved in it, it was noisy. It had these special buttons I thought were neat. You just kind of put them through and it kind of clamped down. A hood. And it had a distinctive plastic smell. And I think I could probably fit both arms in one sleeve. It was kind of, you know, too large in the arms. I think on purpose, in case you had to wear something underneath it, it would give you plenty of room for that. But it had one purpose, and that was for when it rained. Other than that, I never said to my mom, hey, let me wear that plastic raincoat with my denim jeans today. Because it was a functional garment. And it would come in handy when it rained. And as we all know, in everyone's life, a little rain must fall. So I was ready for that. And so I had a raincoat. We have not all had raincoats, maybe. But we've all had coats. We've had coats that are light. We've had coats that are heavy. Coats that are light when it's just cool. Coats that are heavy when it's cold. And all kinds. I asked Cindy a few weeks or months ago about my long black coat that I used to wear at Columbia Bible College. And she doesn't like it. So I don't think I'm going to be finding that anytime soon. But I like that coat. It was a long coat. I've had a couple of long coats. That was a long coat. That was a good, nice coat. She would disagree. But we had different coats. And we know that in living in Orangeburg, you're going to have a heavy coat sometime because it's going to get bone-chilling cold. But, again, it is a conditional garment contingent on the fact that it's got to be cold enough to wear one. And a lot of our lives, we don't bother wearing a coat. It's warm enough. Sometimes long sleeves are good. Sometimes short sleeves are good. Sometimes you can't stay cool enough, you know. Coats are out. When I used to go to my grandmother's house in the wintertime, she would, if I didn't get my coat off soon enough, she'd say, take off your coat and stay a while. So you only have it when it's cold or rainy or cool. Now, when we end this study on the traits of the last days, there's a garment here that is not contingent on things like the weather. It doesn't look outside first to see whether it needs to be worn. This is a garment that must always be worn. We've all been to weddings. You wear certain things to weddings, and you wear certain things every day. Things you wear every day is just this casual wear. You would not wear every day the things that you would wear to a wedding, especially if you're the bride and groom. So you would wear only if you were going to a special occasion. But in reality, as far as coats go, or even a special occasion, we wear what is necessary to wear. We wear when it's needed. If it's cold, we wear a coat. If it's raining, we might wear a raincoat. So this garment that we're to wear all the time is also one that is needed. It's not just a formality. It's to be always present. It's not hyperbole to say that if we do not wear this garment, the armor of God, we will be decimated by the world. You can see it all the time. If you're paying attention, thinking of it in a spiritual way, why do people wilt under the pressure of immorality today? Why is it when you say boo to somebody, they shrink back and they become a whole different person and start adapting and believing things they never believed before? Because they don't have armor on. They're wide open to whatever the world shoots at them. So the armor of God. Military wear. People who don't understand the spiritual warfare we're in get offended by military terms. Armored Christian soldiers. We're not soldiers, really. If you're not a soldier, you've surrendered. You're not fighting anymore. The world is weaponizing every little thing. The world weaponizes every innocent thing and shoots it at people. And if you do not have the armor of God on, you will become conformed to that so fast, people won't know who you are if they skip seeing you for a month. Because the world is playing for keeps. Christians, a lot of Christians, professing Christians in churches, are playing. They're pretending. They're not serious. They're going and they're joining the church service, and they may give a little bit, but they're not serious. They're not fighting. They're not putting armor on. They're hoping other people do that. But they don't do it themselves. But we are in a battle. Our merge into spiritual warfare is what's happened. Merging is something you do on a highway when your car is going to fit in with traffic that's already moving on the interstate. You got a merge lane. We learned pretty soon when we came to South Carolina, a lot of South Carolina drivers don't know what a merge lane is. They think it's a stop lane. And look, but a merge lane, you keep going, you fit right into the flow, and you're into that. But that's what merging is. So you, when we enter this world, we merge. Some people say, oh, I shouldn't have to merge. I should just be able just to pull right out in the road without merging. Well, that's, certainly you're right. And it's the other people's right to smack right into your car. Because you can't just say, I don't want to merge. Merging is what is required by the situation you've gotten into on the interstate, for example. You've got to merge. You can't pretend that it should be a different way. So when we entered this world, we merged. Stuff was going on when we got here. Things that were started before we showed up. And the reality is, God has existed from all eternity, and that things have happened before we were born and before mankind was even made. The devil's kingdom, the rebellion of the devil against the kingdom of God, occurred before we came. So when we got here, we're already working into something. So when we talk about spiritual things, and some people say, I don't want to talk about spiritual things. There's no choice. It's already here. The spiritual warfare is already here. And if you don't understand that, then you're just completely clueless and you're defeated. Because that's not up to us. It's already upon us. If you cross a road, you could say, I don't want to look both ways. It's a bother. I'm just going to cross the road. Well, you're going against reality. You've got to understand that there's traffic on the road you have to avoid. So we have a spiritual warfare we have got to be aware of and join in one side or the other. And when we're born, we're on the one side. But when we entered, the war was raging. The devil's rebellion before we came in heaven felled a great number of angels who became demons. There is a great battle going on behind the scenes we do not see in the spiritual realms. There are demons and there are angels, and they battle. You see it in Daniel if you want to look at a little bit more of it. Things go on between nations in the places we don't see. And we're surrounded by this. And this world is a battlefield. So when the devil fell and the demons with him, some were imprisoned. Some of the demons that fell were imprisoned. Jude mentioned it. They're imprisoned to this day. Some are not. Now think about that. If God was scared, he would have imprisoned the whole of them right away. I mean, that's one way you could look at it. The fact that he let some stay out and fight the battle against his glory shows just how he's not afraid of any of this. It's part of his plan. But then what happened? It's when we were made. Well, we got into the battle on the devil's side. Because when God made us, the devil showed up in the Garden of Eden. And he tempted us. Tempted Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve fell. And now there is another segment of the battle against God. And that is the human race. So the demons and this world system and the devil with the people who have fallen in sin, which all have in the garden. This is more to the conflict against God. So you've got demons against God. You've got the world against God. The world of evil people against God. And so you've got a double team, basically, against God. Another segment of the battle. And so we're in one of the two kingdoms. We are born into the devil's kingdom. When we are saved, we are rescued from the kingdom of darkness. And we're transferred to the kingdom of the Son of God. But there's no other kingdom. Some people like to be in the middle. There's no middle kingdom. There's a lot of people who are, thinking they're in the kingdom of God who are not. They're just passive. But there are two kingdoms. And so we're in one or the other. We're in league with the devil, or we're in league with God. If we're born in war years, then you have to live in war years. During World War II, a lot of places in Germany, places in Europe, kids were born, and they learned right away that there was a war going on and there was bombs coming into their cities. And they couldn't just say, well, it shouldn't be that way. Yeah, but it was. It just was that way. That's the way we are. We've been born into a conflict. And so we have to be involved, not as cheerleaders hoping our side wins. We're the side. We've got to be on the kingdom of God. And we've got to be rescued out of the kingdom of the devil. But that's what we merged into. Spiritual warfare. It's not just for church people. It's not just for, professionals. It's for every person on earth. Every person on earth is put into a battle, into an army, a kingdom. Secondly, what the devil is doing, what the devil is going on. And our text tells us, in verse 12, that we are not battling against flesh and blood. Now we are, of course, but our essential battle is not against flesh and blood. The people today saying all these crazy, ungodly, wicked things are being juiced up more by the devil and the system that we're in. The world feeds this kind of thinking. And so the Bible says that we're to be mindful of the Verse 11, the schemes of the devil. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, or the wiles of the devil. It'd be one thing to be fighting people. You can pretty much shut yourself off from that sometimes. You don't have to go on Facebook or Twitter and hear all the schemes of people going on. But with the devil, you can't escape that. His wiles come right through the doors of our homes. He can get us anywhere. So wiles and schemes, it's craftiness and trickery to corrupt a person with evil. Makes them think they're doing a good thing. That's kind of what a movie preview is. They show you a movie preview and they show you all the good things in the movie, that in their judgment, in about 60 seconds. And then when you go to the movie, you find that there was nothing else that was any good in it but those 60 seconds. They woo you in. They trick you. They make you think it's going to be different than it is. Those are wiles, trickery. And it comprises sin, immoral practice, false theology, worldly enticement, a bunch of evil things. The devil uses the world to entice, uses our wicked hearts to draw us, knows what our wicked hearts want, and woos us that way. He's an angel of light, remember? He makes himself appear to be righteous and good. And yet his desire is to destroy. He's the ruler of the demons, Luke 11:15. He's the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. He is the head honcho in the spiritual kingdom of darkness. But he doesn't sit on his laurels. He keeps fighting to gain more. The Bible tells us in Zechariah 3:1, he opposes the work of God. He perverts God's word, Matthew 4:6. He hinders God's servants, 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He hinders the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He snares the righteous, 1 Timothy 3:7. And he holds the power, he holds the world in his power, 1 John 5:19. You thought it was just Canada. It's the devil. And the devil has this great deceptive power of darkness. And we have a lot of people who are saying, yes, Satan, use me for whatever you want. And when they don't say it, he still does it to them anyway. The devil aims at outcome. As you know, I used to be a golfer. The best shot of golf I would like to hit the drive down the fairway, hit your approach shot up next to the hole, and knock in a birdie putt. Birdie for me, on to the next hole. I did that a lot of times in my youth. I also have hit the ball in the woods to start with, punched out down near the green, and chipped in for a birdie. It went on the card the same way. I had a birdie both ways. The devil doesn't care that it's perfect. It's just if he gets an outcome he wants. So the devil doesn't stop deceiving just because he's deceived the whole world. He keeps deceiving. And he doesn't stop attacking when a person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ truly. He doesn't stop his efforts upon them. His outcome is I don't care what you are in your appearance, I care what you put out. I care what the output of your life is. Note how sin just is entrenched in people more and more today. People aren't just wicked, they're more entrenched in wickedness, and they are proud of it. There are people who are bragging every day about how wicked they are. They call it progressive. But they're proud. They call it woke, but they're proud. And that is a great trick of the devil, and he never tires of that. Note how the attacks on the church have increased. While Cindy told me yesterday or the day before that the mosques in Canada are full and nobody's bothering them. Why? Because the devil's not against Islam. It's Christianity that bothers him. So he's fighting about that. He'll want to keep Islam into the place it is, but he's going to want to knock Christians sideways. He wants to make the redeemed leave Christ inside and out. He wants the Christian to fail. He wants to make us where we don't want to get near Jesus because the world has said it is a shameful thing to be near Jesus. or that Christians believe terribly racist things. This is the way it's always presented. He can't take us back into his kingdom once we're saved, but he can knock us down. He can make us compromise or shrink back or doubt or fear or give up. And he delights in the rise of wickedness. We say things like, how much more wicked can the world get? And we go, whoa. And the devil goes, this is great. The devil is pleased when things are like they are now. He never relaxes. He even ramps up his efforts according to Revelation. When he realizes his time is short, he doesn't back off, he doubles down. And how many have we seen who are victims of the devil's ways? How many people who have said they were Christians and acted like Christians at first, and they got thrown off? They read their Bibles, they prayed, they were faithful in church. But then what happened? They sat down. They backed out. They turned aside. They went another direction. All of that gives pleasure to the devil. That's the whole point of persecution, is to make you quit, to make you give up, to make you turn aside. Can't take the heat. The devil's after that all the time. Never stops. Never gets enough. This is why we're told here that we should put on the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Ephesians is written to Christians. Now, Christians are told here to stand firm and to put on the armor. Unregenerate people are commanded to seek God. They're commanded to obey the gospel and repent. But they don't have armor. Unbelievers don't have armor. They've not been given armor. You want a New York Yankees uniform? You know what you have to have? A contract with the New York Yankees. They're not going to give you a uniform. You can go buy one at one of these sports stores, probably. But you can't. They're not even. You don't have a uniform that the Yankees have unless you're on the Yankees or the Minnesota Twins or some such. You can't just go into the Gamecocks game up here and grab some helmets and jerseys and walk off unless you're on the team and it's yours. Well, so it is here. If you're an unbeliever, you are wide open to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the Bible depicts it as wind, like wind blowing you around wherever it wants to take you. You have no footing. You have no standing. You're not anchored. You have doubts and fears. Your sins are on you. You've not been forgiven. You're weighted down with iniquities. You don't have protection. It's a law to buckle your seatbelt, but there's no law to get the armor of God, and that's what you really need. Seatbelt's okay too, but it's nowhere near this. And the unregenerate live in a state of defeat and enslavement to the devil, which is shown by their traits, which we've been studying, because they have no armor, no protection, and they bear the fruit of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. But for Christians, God has given every one of us his armor. When I was drafted by the Indians in Little League when I was 9 years old, 8 years old, actually. So I was 8 years old, and I got me a green stripes around it, uniform that said Indians on it. Some of my friends didn't have that. Some of them had things that said Giants on it, or Cardinals, or Braves. But once I was drafted by the Indians, got my big contract, and played 4 years of Little League, I got me a uniform. And whenever I played the game, I was number one. I think I've told you, number one for 2 years and number eight for the last 2 years. And whenever I did play the game, I put that uniform on. My mom washed it every time after I played. And that was my uniform. I think I had to give it back when I was done. God has given us all armor. And it says here in the text what it is, the armor that God has given us. Verse 13, therefore take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you take the traits there, I mean, we're not really talking about putting on pieces of garment. This is an illustration. So you've got truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the word of God. When you see a soldier ready for battle, they've got helmets on, they've got things hanging off their uniform, they've got certain protections, vests, shoulder pieces. They are ready to go. That's what we have to be. Because we're always in battle. So we're to reckon these things. They've been given. It's not like we have to go get them by some special new thing. We've got to put them on. And just like when it gets cold, you got to put your coat on. When it's raining, you got to put your raincoat on. So we're given this armor to wear. So we're to note that, you know, the first one says we've got truth. We have got, as Christians, we have our loins girded with truth. We know what the truth is. Have you noticed that the world does not know what truth is, or does not care, or both? They don't know the truth. The things of God, that no one except what the Spirit of God reveals. The Spirit of God tells us we're enlightened. We really are awakened to foolishness and shown wisdom. We have truth. Right now the world is following things that they say are truth that are not true, and so they're just toppling off the edge of a cliff. We have truth. We're not governed by feelings or human opinions or what people put pressure on us to conform to, but absolute truth that keeps us from wandering. We are, by the Spirit, practitioners of righteousness. So it says here that we are supposed to be having the breastplate of righteousness. We're to manifest righteousness. When we're righteous, we're living a righteous life, we're following the commands of God. That in itself is protection from the other way. You just hang loose and be passive, you end up doing the opposite of righteous. We have peace with God. The boots there, the shoes, shoes for a soldier. Your feet were to be shared with the preparation of the gospel of peace. A soldier's boots had spikes in them, so that when they stood to fight, they got their spikes in the ground, and you could not just push them off that spot. So when it says that we have the gospel of peace, it means we have peace with God. We should anchor ourselves in that. People who don't have that don't know where to go to land. The devil's always wanting us to doubt our salvation, Usually what happens, people who don't have salvation, he wants you to have a God of confidence in that. But those who do have salvation, he wants us to doubt that. But God wants us to be firm in our salvation, not move, not think we need to move, not think we need to get another point, not think we need to find another Bible, but we stand firm in what the gospel of God has given us in truth. We're to trust God. When God says, we have belief of it, shield of faith. God tells us he made the heavens and the earth in 6 days. You know what Albert Einstein said about that? That dummy? We stand with God. We trust God. God tells us what is true. God tells us what we're to do. We have salvation. The helmet of salvation. If anything was needed today in our world, is it for somebody to get a helmet to stop whatever's going into people's brains out in the world? Because it's not working out. And Christians have that. The world does not. We have the helmet of salvation. Salvation protects our minds from delusion and doubt because we are saved and in God's family. People today say, the world's lost its mind. It's because they don't have a helmet. And finally, the one offensive weapon that we have is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. That is a sword, no matter what the world says about it. The world says it's not reliable. Many, many, many people have been shot, unfortunately, by guns that were unloaded. If a gun is loaded, it doesn't matter what you think about it. If it's loaded or unloaded, it depends on what's actually the case. Unloaded gun, that gun's unloaded. They pull the trigger and it turns out not to be unloaded. Why did the gun not listen to them? Why does the Bible not listen to people when they run it down? Oh, we can't follow that book. Because it's the sword of the Spirit. It's sharp. It doesn't matter if you think it's sharp or not. That's our weapon. We have the Word of God. There's a place you can't take a weapon. No concealed weapons. You cannot ever stop the Bible from being there in your heart. That's our weapon. So the armor of God is to make us strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Oh, but I'm such a weak person. You mentioned our young people are having a certain sense of what they hear today, the Bible, the prayers they're making, things they're learning. They can be just as strong in the Lord and the power of His might as any adult can, if they stand firm in the Lord. When I'm doing a premarital counsel, I don't always do the same thing, but sometimes I ask this question at the end of the counseling. I look at the couple and I say, "Will you get a divorce?" And they look at me kind of like at first, some of them, like, "Well, how can I know that? We're just starting out." And I say, "Will you get divorced?" And they start catching on to it, and they both have to say, and they both have to believe, "Will you get divorced?" And then they say, "No." They always say no. And I say, "Why not?" It comes down to what I'm trying to get to with them is that they're not going to get divorced because they're not going to get divorced. So let me ask you this question. Will you fall? Will you get knocked off your space that you are in Christ? Will you get knocked off? Will you shrink back? Will you sit down? Will you back off? Will you turn aside? And you know the answer is, "No, I will not." And how will that be able to be worked out? By being every day wearing the armor of God. I do not know what I wore Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. I'm thinking back. I don't know what I wore. I can give you like shorts probably. I don't know. When anyone ever asks you, what have you worn spiritually wise, you should always say and always be certain that on Monday you wore the armor of God. Just like on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and today. Because as far as the spiritual warfare goes, it's always raining. The raincoat is always on. Not just when we look out and see rain. But the battle is on all the time. It is always raining. Let's pray. Lord, to have armor that we can stand against this wicked world is amazing, amazingly strong armor. And it's your strength, Lord. We give that praise to you, Lord, that you can redeem a people from this wicked world and keep us safe in you. We thank you in Jesus' name.